have to take notes tonight. So get something to take notes with. Tonight, I'm going to preach on the subject of the late, great America. The late, great America. Tomorrow morning, I'll preach on opening the door to the Great Awakening. These two messages will tie together. In the last 30 days or so, I've had more messages on Facebook and email and text that I can answer. And it's one common question that I get asked. Where is America in Bible prophecy? And what is God doing in America right now? What do you see happening in America? Tonight, I'm going to try my best to answer some of these questions that you and I have in your heart. We're not talking about politics here. We're not even going to really talk about the pandemic much. What we're going to do is talk about the Word of God. We're going to locate ourselves, let the Holy Spirit show us where we're at and how to remedy our situation. I believe that there is hope in God. Come on, I thought I was in a church that was Spirit-filled. I believe that there is hope in God. Do you believe? I believe there's still hope for America. I really do. So don't get thrown off by my title tonight. However, I do believe if we don't do something shortly, we will be looking at the late, great America. Psalm 9, verse 17. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read this first verse. I'll let you be seated for the rest. Psalm 9, 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Say that out loud with me, please. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Y'all got to say it louder than that. Come on. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You can be seated. Go with me now to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to look at two verses here, verse 15 and 16. Deuteronomy 28, 15 and 16. But it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of His commandments, His statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. It shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Most people do not understand that when the sun rises in the east and its rays break over the horizon on the capital city of America, Washington, D.C., its first rays of light actually hit the top of a 555-foot monument called the Washington Monument. And on top of that Washington Monument is aluminum capstone that reflects the light of the sun. And on that capstone are the Latin words which literally say, praise be to God. Praise be to God. Now, despite what the modern day revisionists are trying to tell you and trying to write out of our history, let me clarify for you the absolute truth. From the very beginning, God has been sought and God has been honored in this nation. Even though our nation has been deeply flawed in a lot of issues, there is no perfect nation on the earth. No perfect nation. However, the very founding of our nation was founded on biblical principles with men who took the Scripture, the Word of the living God, to form all the founding documents that forms the society that you and I live in. So from the very beginning, God has been sought and honored in this nation, even though this nation has been deeply flawed. But I am concerned that right now America is losing her soul. I believe with all of my heart that America is losing her soul. It kind of reminds me about the story of a businessman that I heard one time who was traveling. He got into a hotel very, very late at night and eased into the room. He was up on the second floor. He was trying to be as quiet as possible, not to wake up any of the neighbors in the neighboring rooms. And he sits on the side of the bed and he pulls off one of his shoes. And as he does, he drops his shoes and it claps on the floor. It clashes on the floor. And he thought to himself, oh my goodness, I've just woke up the people underneath me. And so what he does is he eases off his second shoe and he sets it on the floor very gently to be as quietly as quiet as possible as not to disturb anybody else. It wasn't long after he got in his pajamas and he had tucked himself under the sheets that there was a knock on this hotel room door. He got up, went to the door, and there was another man, an older man, who was wrapped up in a bathrobe, had his PJs on, had his little suede sandals on, and he looked at the young man, the young businessman, and he said, "For God's sakes, would you go ahead and drop the other shoe?" Anybody feel that way in America right now? Anybody feel like that just at any moment we've heard the clashing of one shoe, but at any moment it's like another shoe is just right around the corner and we're waiting on the side of our bed for the next crack that is to break into our atmosphere? That's how I feel living in America. Well, I want to tell you the reason we feel that way is because I believe that America is losing its soul. Now, make no mistake about it. We've got a very distinguished past. My brother Rick here is from Holland. He'll tell you that there's no place like America. There's no place like America. There's some other great nations on the planet. But everybody wants to come to America. Do you know why? Because we have had a very distinguished past. Even with all of our flaws, there is no place like America. Even today, we have a national crisis going on at our southern border where hundreds of thousands of people are trying to flood into this country. Do you know why? Because there is no place like America. We have a very distinguished past. The problem is, we have a distressing present at the moment. We have a very distressing present at the moment. I don't have time to deal with everything that's going on in our country. I will deal with a few of the issues that we're having at the moment. Now, what I have a real struggle with or what I'm concerned about is not our distinguished past or our distressing present. Most people see that we realize that we have a dark future ahead of us if God doesn't invade this nation. Come on, somebody say amen to that. So we need to know where we are. We need to know who we are. We need to know what is coming. And the real question is, does the Bible talk about America? Does the Bible talk about our distinguished past, our depressing future, our depressing present, and our dark future? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? The number one question that I'm asked everywhere that I go, here in a few weeks I'll be going down and doing a television show with some Bible prophecy teachers in Tennessee, and the number one question they're going to ask me is, where is America in the Bible? Is it mentioned one time anywhere in the 66 books of the Bible? And if it's not mentioned, why is the greatest nation in the history of the world, the most benevolent nation in the history of the world, the most mission-sending nation in the history of the world, the most gospel-publishing nation in the history of the world, the most humanitarian nation in the history of the world, why is it not mentioned one single time in the 66 books of the Bible, and specifically the prophetic passages of the Word of God? So they asked me, is America mentioned anywhere in Bible prophecy? Well, here's my answer to that. There are some potential sightings of America in the Scripture. Let me give you a few of them. One of them is the 10 lost tribes. There's a lot of people out there that are teaching that America and its residents are part of the 10 lost tribes. As you remember, after Solomon, the kingdom was split between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. The 10 tribes went to the north, 2 to the south, and the 10 tribes that went to the north were swallowed up in Assyrian captivity, and we call those, our Bible theologians call those, the lost 10 tribes of Israel. So a lot of people think, and specifically there are some Native Americans who claim to be descendants of one of the 10 tribes of Israel that has made their way to this land. However, let me say, even though that could be possible, the 10 lost tribes are not lost at all. I'm going to prove it to you. when they went into Assyrian captivity, the Bible is very clear that many of them came back to Judah after the Babylonian captivity. If you've ever read any passage in your Bible about Samaria, you'll know that the Samaritans were part of the 10 lost tribes who made their way back. So they weren't lost. Many of them made their way back to the land of Israel. Let me give you another proof. Luke chapter 2, the Bible speaks about a young girl by the name of Anna. Anna, according to your Bible, is of the tribe of Asher, one of the lost 10 tribes. Revelation chapter 7, you read that there are 12,000 that are marked out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of those tribes are of the lost tribes, the quote-unquote lost tribes. So I want to submit to you that America is not the lost tribes of Israel because the tribes of Israel were never lost. Number two, a lot of people think that America is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 18, verse number 1 and 2. I don't have time to read it. I'm just going to refer to it. You can go read it later. It talks about a land that is filled with tall, smooth-skinned people. So a lot of people say, well, that has to be the European nations and specifically America. It talks about a land that's divided by rivers. They say, well, that has to be America because our land is divided by rivers. But when you study the context of Isaiah chapter 18, this cannot be the nation of America. It is referring specifically in context to the land of Cush, which is to the south of Egypt. So the 10 lost tribes of Israel are not America. The nation mentioned in Isaiah chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, cannot be contextually the nation of America because it's referring to Cush. And then we go down to the book of Daniel chapter 7, and it mentions this being with eagle's wings. And everybody says, well, in Daniel 7, this has to be referring to America because the national symbol of America, of course, is the eagle. Most people don't understand or don't know that Benjamin Franklin wanted the national symbol of America to be the turkey. How would y'all like to have been known as the turkeys all over the world? But thank God he got overruled with that, and they decided to choose the eagle. Well, when you study Daniel chapter 7, even though it could be an alluding to the nation of America, it's probably not dealing with the nation of America, because when you look at chapter 7, verse 4, it is very clear that it's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and the nation of Babylon. So America, I don't believe, is mentioned in the 10 lost tribes. I don't believe America's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, a nation of tall, smooth-skinned people. I don't believe America's mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 with the eagle's wings. And then we come to this concept of the young lions of Tarshish, which is found in Ezekiel chapter 38, I believe around about 13. The young lions of Tarshish. And a lot of people say that this is the European nations, Great Britain and America and Australia and the other nations, that these are the young lions of Tarshish. What people don't understand is that Tarshish was actually a Phoenician colony in Spain. It was a Phoenician colony in Spain. They say that, well, since it was a Phoenician colony in Spain and Columbus came to discover America, then America must be one of the lost tribes of Israel because this has to be referring to the young lions of Tarshish. But that's not specifically what it's referring to. And in order to get that inference out of that passage, you have to stretch the context of the Bible quite a bit for it to be that way. Is everybody still with me? Y'all look like I've hit you with a brick or something. All right. Then we talk about Babylon. I've heard preachers all over the internet and the radio and television say that America is actually Babylon that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 18. Well, first of all, Revelation chapter 17 is talking about a religious system. Revelation chapter 18 is speaking about a city. The Bible calls it a city. And then other people say, well, that has to be New York. Did you know that over 300 times, I believe it is, if my memory serves me right, Babylon is mentioned in the Bible, and not one single time does it refer to any other city other than Babylon except for once. And Jerusalem is called Babylon. So at the very worst, all you could do is think about Rome, Jerusalem in an immoral state, or Babylon itself. Well, they say, well, this has to be America. This has to be Babylon because it's full of immorality, as Revelation 17, 18 says. It's a world superpower. It has wealth and affluence, and it makes other nations, helps other nations to become rich, and it's going to be destroyed in one day. But again, it's not referring to a nation because the Bible says in Revelation 17 and 18 specifically that Babylon is a city. So let me just go refer back to our notes so that we're all clear tonight. Is America mentioned in prophecy? Well, there are some potential passages that could allude to it, but you can't get it out of the Bible, folks. 10 lost tribes of Israel don't fit. The nation mentioned in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 1 and 2 don't fit. Eagle's wings in Daniel chapter 7 don't fit. The young lions of Tarshish, Ezekiel chapter 38, do not fit. Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18, do not fit. And then there's some that say, well, that's it then. America's mentioned in Revelation chapter 12 because it's talking about the nation of Israel who's giving birth, and the Bible says this woman is given the wings of a great eagle, and she flees off into the wilderness for protection. And they'll say, well, this is America that's fleeing off. Ladies and gentlemen, again, Revelation chapter 12, to take that passage and make it fit America, you have to stretch that passage way out of context. I don't believe that we're mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. You say, well, Pastor Shane, is America mentioned in the Bible? And here's my big statement tonight that's going to shock all of you. I do not believe that America is mentioned anywhere in the Word of God. Now, here's the problem. Everywhere I go and I even say anything like this, immediately all the patriots in the room shut down because we love America so much. And we know that God has blessed America. We know that we have a distinguished past. Yes, we got a distressing present. Yes, we might have a dark future, but we have a distinguished past. And surely God would not give up on America. Surely God has a place in America in the Word of God. Surely God has a plan. So again, they'll ask me, Pastor, is America mentioned anywhere in the Bible? And my answer to you is America is not directly mentioned in the Word of God anywhere. So now we have to deal with the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is, if America's not mentioned in the Bible, why not? Why is the greatest nation on the planet in the last of the last days not mentioned in the Word of God? Why is the greatest humanitarian resource in the world not mentioned in the Word of God? Why is the number one gospel publishing, gospel preaching nation on the globe not mentioned in the Word of God? The number one missionary sending agency on the globe not mentioned in the Word of God? Why is the nation who has the greatest wealth not mentioned in the Word of God? Why is the nation who has the greatest military power not mentioned in the Word of God? How is that even possible that America would not be mentioned in the Bible at all? And this is where you better tune in. Come on, put your antennas up right now. You better tune into what I'm going to tell you, because I'm going to give you two reasons. Number one, the first reason America might not be found in the Bible is because its prophecy, the prophecies of the last days, deal with a geographical location and the proclamations concerning that location. So it could be the reason America is not mentioned in the Bible is because God's not dealing with the nations that have to do, or America in the last days, in response to the nations of prophecy, of prophetic passages. Now, I don't think that's likely. I don't think that's likely. Let me tell you why. Because if this is the case, that God's not going to talk about other powerful nations and He's going to leave America out, why in the world does God talk about Russia in Ezekiel chapter 38, the kings of the East, which would be China or India or the other nations, or Turkey or Iran or Egypt? Why does God mention all of these other powerful nations, but yet He's going to leave out the most powerful nation on the planet in the last of the last days? Again, folks, this is the elephant in the room. We've got to ask ourselves the question. So, did God leave America out because He's not dealing with geographically where America's at? I don't think so, because He puts other nations in there that aren't geographical to the location of Israel. So if that's not a good reason why we're not in the Bible, then what is the reason? That leaves only one other reason that I believe America's not mentioned in the Scripture. Are y'all interested in this at all? Number two, America, I believe, is not in the Bible, because it will not be a superpower in the last days. America is on the decline, and it's rapid. And you say, oh, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with you. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm asking you just to listen tonight and consider where America's at right now. Are we looking at the late, great America? You say, but God can do something. God can always do something. I'm depending on God to do something. I hope God does something. I'm a preacher. I'm a revivalist. I'm telling you right now, I'd be so depressed out of my mind if I didn't think God still had one more move up his sleeve. I would be so depressed. I would be like, I'm like David. I have to believe that I'm going to see the glory of God in the land of the living. Amen? But I'm also a realist. Like all the prophets of the Bible were, looking at the nation of Israel losing their dignity. You say, well, Pastor, if we're not mentioned in the Bible because we're no longer a superpower in the last days, then what's going to happen in America? There's three things that would cause that to happen in America. Number one, economic implosion. Right now, our government just passed a $3.5 trillion addition to our debt. We are printing $100 billion a day as a nation. Inflation has to take hold at some point. We cannot spend our way into prosperity. We cannot indebt ourselves into prosperity. So one of the ways that America could recede as a superpower. I'm not saying we'll not exist as a nation. I'm just saying we won't have the power that we once had enough to be mentioned in Bible prophecy is because of an economic implosion that could come. And I want y'all to look at this little bald-headed preacher. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. You say, how do I prepare for it? You can't prepare for it. You say, well, I'll store up gold. Well, they'll do what they did in the Depression. They'll just make you come and turn in your gold. You can't prepare for it. Economic implosion is on the horizon. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Second reason that we would lose our dignity and lose our power is because of an outside invasion. Most of the debt that is being carried for our nation is being carried by nations like China, who want our demise. What happens when you refuse to pay them? Why is it that China is buying up farmland all around Oklahoma and Tennessee? What interest do they have over here? Ladies and gentlemen, we must realize that we have fought all of our wars other than the Revolution and the Civil War and the French Indian War. Other than those wars, we fought them all over in another country somewhere. What's going to happen when a nation that powerful comes to our shores? An outside invasion. I'm not saying we'll lose that war, but I'm saying it will hinder us as a superpower. So economic implosion, number two, outside invasion, and number three, and this is the one that I'm more interested in because I believe we can recover economically. I believe that we can recover from war, but this one right here, I don't know that we can recover from a moral collapse, a moral collapse. I want you to hear me well today. At the rate that America is declining morally, we should change our national symbol from an eagle to a vulture. We are in absolute total decline as a nation on every single level, morally, spiritually, physically, and financially. We need God to move. The only reason I came to Oklahoma is to stir you up, to ask God to open a door to another great awakening. We need revival in the land. Come on, somebody. Does anybody in Oklahoma believe that we need revival in the land? You say, well, what is all of that? Well, let me tell you what all of that is. I just told you economic collapse and outside attack and moral collapse. Let me tell you what all of that's about. It's about the judgment of God. It's about the judgment of God. Now, I want you to hear me tonight. America is under judgment, and I can prove it to you with the Bible. They're not coming under judgment. We're under judgment. And the way we look at it as church is, well, God, get those dirty, rotten sinners in America. I want you to hear me. When Israel came under judgment and was carried away into Babylonian captivity, good people who love God, it rained on the just and the unjust. Good people who love God, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and other great leaders were carried away in the Babylonian captivity. If America's under judgment, we're all going in there together. Because we're talking about national judgment. You say, well, hold it, Pastor. There was light in Goshen while there was darkness in Egypt. Yeah, and they were still trying to kill the firstborn in Goshen. We talk about them living in Goshen, such a good life, but y'all forget that they were slaves in Egypt. They weren't living in some penthouses somewhere. They were slaves in Egypt. It wasn't good. The plagues didn't come on them, but they had to live under the results of the plagues, under the results of the judgment. So we need to seek God to give America mercy again, because if we are under His judgment, the only way to get out from under, you can't buy your way out from under. You can't politicize your way out from under the judgment of God. You can't church your way out from under the judgment of God. The only thing that turns the heart of God away from judgment to mercy is for my people who are called by my name to humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and God said, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. You say, prove it to me, preacher, that we're under judgment. I'm about to prove it to you. In order for me to prove it to you, I'm going to trust you to do something, though. I'm going to trust you to go home and read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 talks about the decline, the moral decline of a group of people and what they steep into. And it talks about the wrath of God coming on those people, the judgment of God. And when you read Romans chapter 1, you realize that there are several elements to the judgment of God that give you an indication of where you are in God's timeline of judgment. Now, most Christians don't understand this, but judgment or wrath. Everybody say wrath. I had somebody one time say to me, say, Pastor, I believe we're under grace, that God's no longer judging anybody. I said, somebody needs to take a bat and hit you in the head and knock you into common sense. They said, well, all the judgment was absorbed on the cross. I said, oh, really? Then you need to tell Israel that, because in 69 AD, after the cross, the Romans came in and destroyed the city. And Jesus warned them about it in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. He said it was going to happen. He said, you better flee to the mountains. Judgment came. You say, I don't believe God's still judging people. Well, you need to read your Bible in the book of Acts, because you don't get but about 3 or 4 chapters in. You come to chapter 5, and you got Ananias and Sapphira who's lying about what they're giving in the house of God, and the judgment of God comes on them, and they die in the sanctuary. You say, well, I don't believe that God's judging nations, because it was all on the cross. Well, then you need to talk to God about all the prophetic passages of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Joel and others who prophesied judgment upon nations that are coming. And none of those nations even existed in the time that they were prophesied. And it didn't exist in the time of Christ being alive. They only exist right now. So who is he talking to? If you don't believe in the judgment of God, then how can you read your Bible in the book of Revelation and read about the 7 years of tribulation period and understand that in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, over 2.5 billion people die on the planet through war, famine, pestilence, disease, and the beast of the field? I think it's interesting he says the beast of the field. Maybe it's because some of these diseases from the beast of the field is what it's talking about. Everybody looks at your neighbor and say, that white boy can preach. I want to submit to you that judgment is still happening. And the wrath of God, everybody say the wrath of God, that's released against mankind. The wrath of God, there's different kinds of the wrath of God. Let me give you some of you want to write them down. Number one is eschatological wrath. Eschatological, that's the last days, end time stuff. There are certain judgments that the Bible says are going to be released on the world in the quote-unquote last days of human history, specifically during the 7 years of tribulation period. It's going to happen, folks. You say, how do you know it's going to happen? Because God has an attitude. He thinks he's God. And he said something's going to happen, and so therefore it's going to happen. It's eschatological judgment. Then there's something in your Bible called consequential judgment. Consequential judgment. And it's real simple. Everybody comes under this judgment. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction to it. So there is a consequence for every decision that is made, leading to blessing or leading to cursing. God said, I set before you today life and death. Choose life. Why? Because there is a consequential judgment that comes as the result of our actions. Then there's something called cataclysmic judgment. Cataclysmic judgment is judgment that's released upon man or nations by miraculous use of the natural order. Jesus talked about this, that in the last days there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth. So he's talking about something in the spirit realm and then on the earth. Everybody say on the earth. Listen to his next words. Distress of nations with perplexity. In other words, the nations will be so distressed that they won't even know how to respond to the distress that they're under. The waves and the seas roaring. These are tsunamis. Blood, fire, pillars of smoke. These are volcanic eruptions. Or the rabbis interpret that passage to actually say that this is nuclear warfare. Either way, these are cataclysmic judgment. There are times that God uses natural course of things, the weather, to judge. When you read your Bible, there are two times that Jesus was caught in a storm. Two times. One time, he's in the boat, he's asleep, the disciples wake him up, the Bible says he wakes up, he rebukes. Everybody say rebuke. He rebukes the winds and the waves. That word rebuke there is the same word used about him in other passages when he speaks to demonic spirits. So what that tells you is that storm was satanically inspired to destroy the disciples and stop their progress. There are some storms that are spiritual. But then you go over a few chapters later and Jesus is up on a mountain praying, sees his disciples caught in a boat rowing against the wind that is contrary against them. And the Bible says he comes to them walking on the water, gets in the boat, and he just simply says, peace be still. So one is a natural storm. Another is a supernatural storm. And there are times that God will use weather patterns. And folks, right now, if you haven't noticed, we have got the weirdest weather patterns. Now, the liberals want us to think it's because of global warming. I read a report yesterday that we're supposed to have the worst winter we've had in decades. I also read that if we don't do something about global warming immediately, think about this, that the whole continent of North America, most of the continent of North America is going to freeze. Is that not? Okay, we're getting hot, but we're going to get cold. So when it gets cold and we freeze, we'll say it's global cooling. But that doesn't discount or doesn't discredit the fact that we need to take care of the environment and that God can use some things to judge some nations' weather patterns. Again, you say, well, why does he do that? Because he has an attitude. He thinks he's God. And he's not the little church God that you got in a box. Help me, Jesus. Then there's something called eternal judgment in your Bible. Eternal judgment, of course, is when a man dies, he goes to heaven or hell. It is the soul's final destination. So listen now, we've got these kind of judgments in your Bible. Eschatological judgment, consequential judgment, cataclysmic judgment, eternal judgment. And the worst of all of them is eternal judgment, but there's one more judgment in your Bible. A course of judgment that God pours out. A way that God pours out His wrath. It's called the judgment of abandonment. The judgment of abandonment. And this is the one that is mentioned in Romans chapter 1. And outside of eternal judgment, the most fearful judgment mentioned in your Bible is the one mentioned in Romans chapter 1 where God says, I give a nation over to themselves. You want to go this direction? You want to do what you're doing? Then I'm just going to let you do what you want to do and I'm going to leave you to yourself. And there is a cycle, according to Romans chapter 1, of judgment of abandonment. There's a cycle of abandonment. You can find it, Romans chapter 1, verse 24, if you don't believe me. First of all, the Bible says there'll be a sexual revolution. Whenever a nation comes under the judgment of God, it becomes pornographic. Pornographic. A sexual revolution. We saw that in the 60s with the free love movement. It started out at that point in America in the 60s. Preachers tried to get up and warn us about it. We thought they were just being too hard, too religious, too stiff-necked, too straight-laced. The truth of the matter is we need to get back to some of that sanctified, holy way of living as a church. We've abandoned that, and God has abandoned us. So the first sequence of abandonment is a sexual revolution, Romans 1, verse 24. But then after that, on the heels of it, the second sequence is there's a homosexual revolution. Read it in verse number 26. Man giving over to man, woman with woman, doing things that are shameful. So it always starts with a sexual revolution. Then it runs headlong into a homosexual revolution. And then the third sequence of the judgment of Romans chapter 1 in verse number 28 is there's a depravity revolution. In other words, all the stops are taken off. So now we went from a sexual revolution to a homosexual revolution to now these kids don't even know if they're man or woman, boy or girl. And at the age of 10 and 11 years old, we're allowing kids to determine what gender they are when a 10-year-old can't even get up and change their own clothes. You say, well, I don't like that way of preaching. Well, don't let the door hit you where the Lord split you. But when you walk out the door, you're going to hear the truth of God's Word. I'm telling you, we got to get back to telling the truth of God's Word. I did a whole series of messages entitled, You Asked For It. You can go to my YouTube channel. You young people need to go to it and you need to research it. I did one message on homosexuality. I did another message on the gender bender issue, and I went through the Word of God for an hour and showed them. Sex changes is mentioned in your Bible. Gender reassignment is mentioned in your Bible. Everything that they're trying to sell you right now with the media to tell you that it's okay, it's all in the Word of God. And not one place does God confirm or condone any of it. And every single place God says is an abomination unto Him. We need to start telling our young people the truth about God's Word. Come on, I wish somebody would make some noise in this room. You say, well, Pastor, that's mean. No. A lie is mean. The Bible says, tell the truth in love. The truth is love. A lie is mean. To damn somebody's soul into hell, to an eternity without God, because you have sold them a lie, is mean. But me standing up behind the pulpit, or your pastor standing up behind the pulpit, taking the B-I-B-L-E and telling you what God said about the issue, is not mean. I wish that God would once again revisit the hearts of American pulpits and stir a fire of God in preachers to start telling the truth of God's Word. So notice, how do we know we're under judgment? A sexual revolution. Everybody say sexual revolution. The next dimension, if we don't repent, is a homosexual revolution. And the third dimension, if we don't repent, is total depravity. And folks, we're there right now. You say, well, what does that mean for America? I read you a verse, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Could you put that back up for me again, Deuteronomy chapter 28? I know I'm going all the way to the front. Look at that, guys. But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God, do not obey all the commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you. All these curses. We don't do it God's way, we're going to suffer as a nation for it. You say, well, what curses is he talking about? I am so glad that you asked that question. Because according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, God says there are 12 curses that come under a nation that's under judgment. And the sign that you're under judgment is these curses mixed with the sexual immorality, the depravity, and the homosexual immorality that's going on. He said, when you see all of these signs, you need to know that you are a nation under the judgment of God. This is why big churches have stopped asking me to come preach, because I'm standing up telling them we're under judgment and we need to repent as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment has to begin in the house of God. We've got to get the house of God right. Let me just run through them real fast. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? The first curse, according to Deuteronomy 28, is a curse upon your cities. Curse shall you be in the city. Curse shall you be in the field. Right now, the cities of America are falling apart. Literally falling apart. Here in a few weeks, I'm going to be in Washington State. I'll be in Portland, Oregon a few weeks from now. I'll be in California about a month from now. And every single one of those places that I'm telling you about right now is absolutely falling apart. I was just in Atlanta, Georgia. Buckhead used to be one of the nicest communities in America, one of the ritziest, most prosperous communities of the South. Buckhead is a war zone that is filled with gang-infested crime right now. You can't even walk down the streets at night in Buckhead, in most parts of Buckhead, because it is falling apart. What is happening? Our cities are coming under the judgment of God. God has pulled His hand back on us. We have said we want to do it our way, and God said, okay, have it your way, baby. This ain't Whataburger, you can't order it your way. This ain't Wendy's, you can't get it your way. You either do it my way or this the highway. But we said we want to do it our way, and God said, I'm going to take my hand off the most prosperous cities in America. Portland used to be one of the most beautiful cities in America. Seattle, Washington, Denver, Colorado used to be, they used to be some of the most beautiful cities in America. Now they are gang infested, drug infested, crime and rioting in the street, and people burning down our buildings, and they're using every excuse under the sun. But I'm going to tell you what the real reason is. God has pulled His hand off America, and the judgment of God is coming on our cities. Second judgment, curse. A curse on the economy. Curse shall be your basket in your store. Deuteronomy 28:17. This refers actually to the gross national income or gross national product, banking and reserves. God said a curse is coming on it. When you got to print $100 billion a day and shove it into an economy, when you got to go $3.5 trillion at a time, every time we turn around, we're sending money to people who won't work. I'm not talking about you who can't work. But you know the Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. And some of us need to go on a fast. Because I don't know about y'all, but I'm tired of paying everybody else's bills and my bills going up. Right now, in the city we live in, we've got employers offering $15, $20 an hour for people to come work at McDonald's, and nobody will even show up for work. You pull up at a McDonald's, and the line will be wrapped around the building. You pull up to the window and say, why? There's a line so long, they said, we've only got 5 people here working. Nobody will show up for work. Well, of course they're not going to show up for work. When you give them $600, $700, $800, $1,200 a week and you tell them to stay at home on their lazy rear end and not do nothing, they're not going to work. But I'm telling you right now, that is a sign that we are under the judgment of Almighty God. Preach on, preacher. I think I will. Third curse. A curse on our futures market. Curse shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep. Crops will fail. Cattle will fail. Our futures market will start falling apart. Have we not seen that? Need chicken in the grocery store, but they're tied up in a coop because we can't get it to the store. Need milk in the store, can't get it to the store. It's falling apart, ladies and gentlemen. We're under the judgment of God. Fourth curse, a curse upon our foreign negotiations. The Bible says a nation who forgets God, their national negotiations will bring shame and embarrassment. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. I know y'all quoted another way, but it's talking about national negotiations between nations. America is losing its leverage internationally. We are losing our leverage internationally. Right now, we have pulled out of Afghanistan, and I've got some missionary friends in Afghanistan who are laying down their lives as every city is coming under to the Taliban. Why is it that since Vietnam, we can't seem to win a war? How is it that the greatest military on the face of the planet with the more skilled people, with the best equipment on the planet, can't seem to actually win a war. I'm talking about win it decisively. I'll tell you why. Cursed shall be your foreign negotiations. How about this one? Fifth curse is a plague of incurable illness. The Lord shall make pestilence, sicknesses to cleave unto you with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt, with the scab, where you cannot be healed. You can come to a prayer line, you won't get healed. Why is there no healing in the house of God? Where's the miracles? I know we have people that get it here and there, and I believe if I'm living right, I have a right to claim the promises of God's word. But where's the mass healing crusades that we used to have? I'll tell you where they're at. They're under judgment. Just relax. It's going to get better before I close. Pastor told me the Saturday night crowd, I could turn loose and really teach some stuff, so that's what I'm doing. Number six, the curse of unusual weather patterns. Number seven, insignificant enemies will put our armies to chase. So what the Bible says, the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before them. In other words, you should win the warfare, but you can't just seem to win. Number eight, an epidemic of dysfunctional families. Here's one that'll mess you up. Thou shalt betroth a wife and another man will lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, but you shall not dwell therein. You will plant a vineyard, and you'll not gather the grapes thereof. Do you know why? Because you'll have an epidemic of dysfunctional families. Number nine, a wave of bankruptcies. Your ox will be slain before your eyes, and your ass shall be violent taken away from before your face. A wave of bankruptcies. Number 10, the loss of an entire generation of youth. Your sons and daughters shall be given to another people. I'm just about to lay my microphone down and just go home. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. I want every young people under the sound of my voice to look here at my pastor. This is the enemy's desire for you. This is what this whole thing's about right here. This is what all of the cultural stuff you're going through right now is about. They want to steal the souls of sons and daughters and take you in as slaves to an enemy encampment. But I decree and declare that shall not be so. I decree that the Holy Spirit shall move in the last days on my sons and my daughters, and they shall prophesy. Number 11, the prosperity of other nations over us. The stranger that is in you will get up above you very high. Hello, China. The stranger that is in you shall get up above you very high. Hello, China. Why is it that other nations can reap havoc on us economically? Other nations shall get up above you. Hello, Russia, who's hacking pipelines. If you haven't looked at it, I dare you. I double dog dare you. Don't do it on Google because they'll hide it from you. It's the truth. It's the truth. But go on another search engine and I double dog dare you. Look up how many security hacks have taken place in the last 60 days. Other nations that are in you will get up over you. Let me give you another one, the last one. He said you'll become a debtor nation and not a lender nation. He said this is a sign that we are under the judgment of Almighty God. Have I got my point across yet tonight? Why is America not mentioned in the Bible? I'll tell you why I believe America is not mentioned in the Bible. Because I believe that we are losing our superpower status because of moral collapse. We have given our nation over to a den of thieves who are here to destroy it and turn it into something that God never intended and our forefathers never intended for this nation. And everybody always talks about the perversion of our forefathers. I dare you to do this as well. Go to all of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Go find all all the signers of the Declaration of Independence and find out how many of them died, broke, busted, their families murdered and killed during the Revolution, hung as traitors, beheaded, stabbed, houses burnt down, vineyards burnt to the ground. And the way everybody makes them out to us, the historians today make them out to us, that they were a bunch of cruel people. Well, then tell me, why is it people like Haim Salem would die absolutely bankrupt trying to fund the American Revolution? Why is it that people gave their whole livelihood, lost their children, and died for the sake of this country? I'll tell you why. They might not have been perfect, but they believed that God had a purpose for this new nation that they were birthing. And I still believe that God still has purpose over America today. And I'm not ready to let the devil have America. I'm not ready to let the liberals have America. I'm not ready to let socialism have America. I've come to decree and declare God still has the final say, and my God can move in America one more time. So I'm not going to let my soul be shy anymore. There's a lion inside of these lungs that's ready to roar and say, God, do it in America one more time. I'm almost done. Listen to me tonight. Young, stand up. You and I, worship team, come to the platform with that song. Get it ready. You and I have been lied to for a long time. We've been lied to so much that even us Christians have accepted the lies as truth. Look at me. I was always taught that God, and I've always preached that God had established three great institutions in the earth. This isn't even an American thing. I was taught by my pastor that God established three great institutions. Number one, I was taught God established the home with Adam and Eve, and that a home has to be built on the Holy Bible with Christ Jesus at the center of that house. And to that, every preacher that I have ever met says amen. God established the home. In America, we're giving up our home. When's the last time you sat and asked your kids how their day went or what their teacher was teaching them? We're giving up the home. The second great institution I was taught was that God established the church. And upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I was taught God established the church. And that Jesus and the Word of God was to be the focus of that church. We've given up the home. Now we're giving up churches. I felt a honey-type moment come on you. We're giving up churches. We've stopped being the church, and we just started going to church. And then we've stopped that for a while. We planted a church in the middle of a pandemic. In the middle of summer. We started a church in the middle of summer. We had our first official service Easter Sunday morning this year. I went to the mayor, sheriff, those in authority, and said, I want you to know something. I love you. You know I respect authority. I respect authority. I do. And I'll do anything in the world for you. I said, but I will never, ever close my church services again. I believe in laying hands on the sick. And I started going to the hospital. Now, this will mess some of y'all up because y'all won't want me to touch you tonight after I tell you this. I started going to the hospital. And I signed a waiver of my life away. That said if anything happened to me, I couldn't sue the hospital or the doctors or the nurses there. Because I convinced them that those people laying in that hospital bed right there needed somebody to lay hands on them and pray for them. So I started walking around in the COVID wing. and laying hands on the sick, praying the prayer of faith. Someone putting on masks now. Didn't we used to believe in that? You say, well, this happened in 1918 with the Spanish flu. We wore masks. Yeah, I know it happened in 1918 with Spanish flu, but let me tell you what also happened. Churches got together, and they got prayer groups, and they sent them out to people who had fevers in their homes, and they lay hands on the sick and prayed for them. I said, I'm never closing it in. And you listen to me. You listen to me. If a wave of COVID comes through and every person in my church gets it, I will never shut the doors. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. God said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And I can't stand up in a pulpit and honestly look people in the eye every Sunday morning and tell them about a God who's a healer and yet run from every disease that comes down the pipe. You say, well, you might die of COVID. Well, if I do, y'all come to the funeral and throw a party because I'm finally out of here, baby. God established family. God established the church. Number three, God established human government. God established human government. And I was taught that Christ and the Word of God needed to be the center of that government. Here's what I've come to tell you now. Look right here. There's a great door to a great awakening that God wants to give America. And God's just looking for some church somewhere who will open the door to the next revival that needs to happen. Because look at me. The only way, the only hope for this nation is a move of God that we have never seen or been. And I'm not talking about just a Brownsville revival. I'm talking about a soul-saving, culture-changing, sin-defeating, devil-crippling revival that will awaken across. Everybody's talking about getting woke. We as the church might as well get woke too. Let's get woke to a great move of the Holy Spirit that God wants to bring across the nation again. Now, look at me. Jesus is coming real soon. Look right here. If you're not right, you're going to get left. And everything in the Word of God, it's talking about the mark of the beast and everything. Folks, if you can't see all this stuff playing out, somebody asked me, do I think the vaccine the mark of the beast? But no, I don't think it is, but I think it's a good indication of how fast it could come on us. We're going to digital currency, so you can't buy or sell, so we can track everything you do. All of that stuff, folks, that's mentioned there is in the tribulation period. We know the Lord's coming before that, or I believe the Lord's coming before that, which means if you're not right with Jesus Christ, I would not dare leave this building tonight without hitting the altar and asking Jesus to become the Lord of my life. So the first people I'm talking to in here is if you're not right with Jesus, tonight's your night. Tonight's your night. You say, well, I'm scared about what's coming on the planet. You don't have to be scared. Because there's a lion that God wants to put on the inside of you. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And we don't run and back down and cower down when things get going. Listen, there is something in us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. That's the power of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. If you're not right with Jesus, or you're playing games with Jesus, playing's over. It's time to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Look at me. If you're in here tonight, as a church member, I'm asking you to search your heart right now and to repent of every known sin in your life. Every known sin. If you've got bitterness, unforgiveness, or you have an ought with somebody, God cannot give us revival without you making it right. Search your heart and get rid of every known sin. Sin separates. Are y'all here tonight? Number three, and this is the final thing I want to tell you tonight. If you're not full of the Holy Ghost and on fire, you need to get so full of God tonight that you're so on fire that you burn everywhere that you go. There is no more time for complacent, lukewarm Christians who just come to church without any fire in their soul. Jesus said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. There's no such thing as a baptism in the Holy Ghost without fire attached to it. No such thing. No such thing. So I'm asking you tonight, number one, are you right with Jesus? Number two, is there any known sin in your heart? And number three, are you so full of the Holy Ghost that you're on fire? That you're on fire. So they're getting ready to start singing. I'm going to set this microphone down because I'm done preaching. I got myself and these three men right here, Miss Blonnie, we're getting ready to start touching people, laying hands on people, and praying the prayer of faith over you. And